wonderful thing that we know. We've seen this through our study of Ephesians, that one day God will present the church and it will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. But it is also important as we understand, or as we look through this book, and we're going to be thinking about that tonight, that God intends for His church to be to the praise of the glory of His grace in time. That His way of reaching people is through Him being alive in us and making that reality of God known to the world around us. We want to think about that again tonight as we think of Paul's second prayer, but let's commit our time into the Lord's hand. Father, we come and give You thanks for Your presence. Father, we do come to give You thanks for the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. Now, Father, we're coming and asking You that You will fulfill in us these wonderful prayers, that You will give us insight to understand Your great salvation, and that You will work by Your Spirit tonight as we understand Your Word to enable us to enter into it in the fullest sense. So, Father, we come and look to You tonight, Father, in this wonderful, complex passage, that You will give us Your direction for Your praise and glory. And we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Some passages are easy. And then there's this kind of passages. All right? They're the ones that are tough to meet. I like the ones that are easy because you can get right to the point. You can go down it. You can explain it. You can do this way, that way. This is a glorious passage. Paul probably reaches his peak of spiritual enthusiasm at this point. He's spoken before about the great salvation, but now he's praying, and he is really exalting as he prays. Unfortunately, as he does that, he kind of gets carried away and doesn't finish his sentences, which leaves us in a place where there is great room for difference of interpretation. So I hope I don't tedious you to death tonight as we try to see what he's really saying, but we do have to go down a lot of different directions. Paul prays twice in the book of Ephesians. That pattern we saw last week should become the pattern of our own praying for people we know, for the church that we're involved in, for your children if you're raising them and want them to know God. The pattern is this. First of all, God has to do a work. As you are teaching, God has to do a work to illumine the inward man. That was what the first prayer was all about, that the eyes of the heart might be enlightened to understand, because all faith depends on understanding truth. Faith is not creative. We don't have a chance to just trust in whatever. We trust in what God has revealed, and in order for that to be so, we have to first see what He said. So that's the first prayer that Paul offers. But it's not enough to see it. It's the deficiency, if you would. It's the shortcoming of a Bible study. In a Bible study, we are endeavoring to see it. But it has to go further than that. And that's where we were. We started last week with his second prayer. We saw last week the essence of that prayer is tremendous here. That you would be energized with power in the inward man. That's the essence of the prayer. That you would be energized. And that energy which you're given is life energy. Right? Because all through this book, when he relates that energy, the energy is in accordance with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that the power of the Spirit of God sanctifying us is the life of Christ. It's the life of Christ that we're coming to. So the energy with which he strengthens us isn't some sort of food that he gives us so we can be built up. It is the life of Christ flowing in us. If it were not for the life of Christ within us, all the things we're going to say next about how we live would be nothing but legalism, because all we would have to appeal to is our own flesh, our own being, who we are. And that would become very hopeless because we don't have what it takes to do what God's asking us to do. But in Christ, you have a new life, and that's what Paul wants to get to. He wants people to be energized so that what they've seen becomes a reality. And so he's been describing that. And that's what the prayer that we started into last week is all about. It is in one sense, very clear which way he's going, because the essence of the prayer is that you be energized. Let me make this clear. We can get this all done at the beginning, and then we know where we're going, right? The goal of the prayer is that the church should be filled up to all the fullness of God. That the church should be that. Not this, that I should be that. Right? He's concerned about the church. The whole book is about what the church is. That the body of Christ should be filled up to the maximum, the fullness of Christ. Now between there, he has some other petitions. So we saw last week that the prayer follows this pattern. There's three. First of all, he says that they be energized. He says three results will come from that. First of all, if when that's so, when God's doing this, that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. That was what we talked about last week. Then we move on to this, that you will know the love of God. And then finally, to that point of the fullness of God. Now, last week we went over what it meant, or what we see concerning the fact that we are to have a situation where God works in us so that Christ is dwelling in our hearts. It's an odd, it by itself, we saw last week, is odd because Paul's wording here is so strange. We already have the life of Jesus within us when we were converted. And so he can't be talking about Jesus coming in the first place. And so we came to this conclusion that what he's really getting at, and this is, I'm not going to go back over too far, but just this is where he was. But the goal of God was that because we have been brought, energized by the Spirit, to take actions of faith in our lives, actions of faith, that God becomes at home within us. That the Lord can be in us in the fullest sense because we're acting on faith. And that's why I'm not going to go back any further than that, because we have a long way to go. Then he moves on to the second element of this. And here's where it starts to get complex. So let's read through the prayer, and then we'll have it all in front of us. For this reason I bow my... This is chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then he puts this at the end, and we'll see how important it is. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that's the power that He asked to energize you, the power of the Spirit of God ministering the life of Christ to us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The second part of his concern is that the within, there should be a strengthening so that we might know the love of God. How does he go at that? Well, that becomes a little complex. So let's go back here. It says, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I'm going to try to tie a lot together here. A lot of people are disturbed. My English teachers would be disturbed about this, mixing metaphors. All right. I don't know that Paul really cared. I don't know. Because he has a picture to paint here, and you can't paint it one way or the other. He did this remember, it's only a minute ago that he was back here talking about the church as being the temple of God. And he uses exactly the same combination. It's in reverse order. There he says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he goes on to say, and that body is growing. It's growing into a temple of God in the Spirit. Well, I never saw a building grow. All right? And and the words he uses there are not being built together. It's growing. It is an agricultural term. It has to do with how a plant grows. So in that case, he has both sides to it. He has the idea of the church as a living organism which is actually growing up, but it also is a solid thing that has a foundation. And I think that passage becomes important in this passage. Remember, that's only a minute ago, and you know how minds work. You got on a frame of thinking. You say it over again, and he comes back to that. So he's saying here that you might be rooted, or that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, what he doesn't tell us is what that love is. What love? What love? And you say, it's hard to figure, because Paul doesn't put it in there. He just says you're rooted and grounded in love. In what sense is the church rooted and grounded in love? Well, there are about three different ways you can look at that. And scholars look at it different ways. Okay, here's the first way. It's a way that most of us, I think, would tend to move. You would move, and all of them have biblical support somewhere else. So I'll just say that. They're all biblical. We can go the Romans 8 route, right? Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he goes on to describe how that becomes the foundation. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We are secure in the love of God. And so one way we could understand it is we are rooted and we are grounded. We are fixed. We have this stability in life no matter what happens because of the love that God has extended to us. Inside the book of Ephesians, there is a great deal of that in the first chapter as he describes how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? And so a case could be made that direction. I'm not going to go that route, though. I'm going to try to skip all the reason why. And now I'll go to another one. Okay, now there are other sides. The second side is this, that it could be that we're rooted and grounded in our love for God. That your life and your ability to do what God wants you to do, to go forward, depends on your love for God. The third way he could be speaking is this, that we are rooted and grounded as a church in our love for each other. Now, all of those are biblical concepts. Now, the first one I'm going to put aside because it doesn't seem to me to fit the prayer, because the essence of the prayer is to be strengthened, that is to be energized. And the idea everywhere else that Paul has this idea being strengthened by the Spirit of God through the life of Christ in this book, it is always unto actions. You are strengthened to do something. That's why we said last week, we are strengthened with regards to faith. It's not just that we believe certain things, it is that we believe unto actions. So that we could believe all day long that God is able to take care of us in every circumstance, but Christ comes and becomes, he's at home in our hearts when we move that from a belief that God could do that to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means now we'll put off. We're going to set aside things on this earth because we trust God. It is the actions of faith that I think he has in mind, because the word, the whole prayer starts with his idea of being energized. I don't think that he's thinking here about our stability in life because we know that God loves us, because you don't need energy to do that. You need intellectual capacity. And the first prayer was about knowing it. This prayer is about doing something. You need energy to do something. And so it doesn't seem to fit the prayer that we would need energy in order to be rooted and grounded if it was to understand his love towards us. The energy is necessary for us to take actions. Now, I think that's extremely important inside the concept of the prayer here. Because there is a tendency, because he's going to go on to this idea of how we know the love of God. How is it going to become real to me? Right? Now, again, I am not here to, in any sense, argue against testimonies. I know they can be given of people that went off and were alone and they had experiences where they say that the love of God just flowed over them. And I say amen, praise God for them. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a real important concept here, because all through the book of Ephesians, the goal is always towards evangelism. It is towards God making himself known. That's very important. Remember back at the beginning, he said this, that the church is the body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're going to come back to that passage in just a little bit. The body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the church? It is the manifestation of Christ on this earth. This incarnational feature of who we are is very important. Now, we have to say it carefully so we don't go into heresy. All right? You are not Christ. Let me get that clear. All right? I am not saying that we are little Christs. But the body of Christ is the incarnation of God on this earth at this present time. Remember what happened at the beginning. And he dwelt among us, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And what happened when he came and was on this earth? And we beheld his glory, so that at the end of his life, he could say to his disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. How do we see the Father? Was there a glow about Jesus? No, there's no glow about Jesus. He did not have a halo. It's very important. He doesn't. He has it in pictures, but he didn't have it on this earth. What did he have? How did we learn who God was through Christ? We watched him interact with people. We watch him with the woman at the well, and we find out what the heart of God is. We watch him in the temple, driving out those who are making religion into a thing of selfishness. And we find out who the Father is. It was because he was there, filled with the Spirit of God, doing what God had asked him to do, his Father asked him to do. And those actions portrayed to us what our Father is like. That's how I can have confidence with regards to God, because he is just like Jesus. If Jesus hates it, God hates it. Now, what is the church? It's the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, I'm getting way out ahead of myself, but it's all kind of interwoven. If you go on to chapter 4, when he talks about what my role is here as a minister in the church, as one who has been given a responsibility in the church. Okay, I have that. It's the building up of the church, the building up of the body in love, right? But it says this, that until we all attain unto the unity of the faith, unto a mature man. And then it says this, unto the fullness of the stature which belong, or under the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what the church is. That's what they are to be. Now, because it has that element, because the rooted and grounded, it has to have an element of action in it. I don't think that the love of God for us is the issue. Now, it could be either one of the other two. There's just not a whole lot of ways to divide that up. But you remember, again, I'm trying to tie the book together. At the very beginning of the book, Paul says that it's when I saw two things, I knew God was at work. I gave thanks to God when I saw what? Your faith in Christ and your love for the brethren. Right? That's when he sees the thing is beginning to sprout here. We're beginning to see reality. I know God's at work. I know it's at work. He's at work because I'm seeing the rudiments of faith. You're beginning to trust Jesus. And I also see this. You are beginning to love each other. Now, I think in this prayer, what he's asking is God to do a work in his people, to energize them, to take that forward. The first thing he said was what? That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. He's beginning to see the faith back here. What he's actually praying for here is that that faith would permeate us. That faith would be the fundamental way that we respond to life, because we have a confidence in Jesus Christ. And so we are making value judgments according to the Word. We are acting according to what it says because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the other side. At the same time that that's one part of what we're doing, we need perfected in this love. So he says about the church, I believe he's speaking here of what the church is, that they are rooted and grounded in love. That when you understand the word, we're on the apostles and prophets, all right? When we hear the message of the apostles and prophets, there was a foundation we had before. Okay, what is the message of the Bible? Well, the message of the Bible, if you want to reduce it to real simple language, is this: trust God and love. Right? If you were with us as we went through the Old Testament, came to this conclusion that what God is saying in the Old Testament is, I am great. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Therefore, because that's true, what I should do is give up on myself and trust him. Stop trying to run it all myself and trust him. And if I trust him, he's going to tell me something. If I start to believe in him, what's he going to tell me? Here's what life is about: loving God and loving people, because that's what in the New Testament it says, that the heart of the whole message is. What are the two great commandments? What's the first and great commandment? We all know that, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it, he says, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On this, the entire law hangs. It all develops out of those two commands. Now, it would make sense, Christine, really pretty simple, that if God does a work within us, if he strengthens us, what will recur in our lives? We will, on the one side, if this is the Spirit of God coming in, if the life of Christ is being manifested in me, well, what did Jesus do? He loved, or he trusted his Father, and he loved us, right? Now, it took some real actions there, because that love would mean him leaving heaven, becoming a servant, be made just like us, then submit to death, even the death on a cross, which was a death for my sin. He would go all that way. That's the extent of his love for me. Now, if that life is alive in his church, what will we look like? We will be people who trust God. And because we trust God, we can throw away our lives. This is the biblical teaching. We can kind of give them away. We don't have to protect them anymore because God's taking care of our lives. And what do we do with that life? The same thing Jesus did with his life: seek and save that which is lost. We become a light does. Now, in order that that might be so, he says, we need to be strengthened not so much with love for people outside of the church. We need to be filled with love for each other. So that's what he says prayer is, that you would be strengthened, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. But again, I want to say here, it's that love for each other. Now, he goes on to talk about what's going to occur when that takes place, all right? So let's look at that. So he says, and after that, this is in verse 18, and may be able to comprehend that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Now, the together with the saints, see, this is where it gets complicated. It leaves us in a place where it could mean that now that you're a saint, you get to know it, because all the saints get to know this, all right? Because you have to be on the inside. You have to be in the church. And it would be a legitimate interpretation. Or it can mean that this knowledge comes as you're interacting with the saints, which is what I believe he's getting at here because of what's going to come next. Remember, if we're reading this out loud, in about 1 minute he's going to say this: therefore, I'm going to ask you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then he starts putting on us some very stringent requirements, and they all have to do with loving each other. That's where he's going to go first. He's going to move immediately from this prayer to asking you to be diligent to preserve the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, to work towards the whole body being built up. We'll get to that later on. So I think what he's saying here is that here's what God wants to have happen. He wants you and I to be rooted by the power of God, to be strengthened for love, so that together we can comprehend something. And he says the height and the breadth and length and the depth. However, he doesn't finish the sentence. He stops. That's why, at that point, no matter what translation you have, there's a very clumsy experience in the translation. Now, this is the way it says it in the New American Standard. They may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of God. But you don't, I don't know, maybe you don't pick it up there, but he's going along one direction and then he stops and then he goes on to the love of God. And a question comes, what is he describing there? What is it? What's in his heart? Now, I want to say that because typically we add on, it's almost in our minds that we're knowing the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God. Because he's talked about love before and he talks about love afterwards. And probably that is the direction he's going. But there are some other things inside the book that he might be saying, right? And they would also fit here. One that some have suggested is that what he's really saying there, that you might know the extent, you might understand the vastness, the height and length and breadth and depth describes the various facets of something. You might understand it from this direction and this direction and this direction and this direction and underneath it, all the rest of it. One of the things he could be talking about, you might understand the church. That you might understand what the body is. That as you are rooted and grounded in love and you are working that out together, you begin to understand God's program for the church. That would fit inside of the book of Ephesians. Because of the redemption theme that's in the book of Ephesians, many have suggested that what he's really saying here is that you might begin, this is where he started with God blessing us with every spiritual blessing. He talked about a plan from way back there that you might understand the plan of God. That you might begin to understand in your soul. You might begin to see the breadth of it, the depth of it, the importance of it, the redemptive plan of God. Again, one of the reasons why that is strongly suggested is because in the companion book, the book of Colossians is written off the same outline that Ephesians is. And when he prays for them, he prays that they might be filled with a knowledge of his will. And that will is the big plan in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he goes on in a pattern which is very similar to what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, all of those still come back to, all right, and still, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference which way you go. We can't be too dogmatic. We can't go too far because Paul stopped. We have to stop where he stopped. And they probably all do best fit under the category that we might know the love of God. That what he's talking about here is the breadth, the length of the love of God. Because the love of God is expressed. We saw that at the very beginning of this book. It's expressed in the fact that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he came and got us, right? It's expressed in the fact that he took us, worthless as we were, and placed us into his body and identified us with the other people who he's redeemed. The love of God is expressed in the fact that he not only wants to do that for me, he wants to do that for people out there. All that, it all kind of dovetails, so it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference one direction or another. But I do believe that what he is saying about how we get to this knowledge is important. Because he says, and then after this, that he identifies with that you might know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And this takes us all the way back to where I was, thinking about the concept of where is it? How is it that we come into a knowledge of the love of God? And I did. I spent some time in my early years in Christianity asking God to give me that experience. I read about guys that had to flow over, and all I can say tonight is it never happened. So you can make your own assessments of me as you will, but anyway, it never happened. I think that God has chosen for me to have very few experiences I think I would have messed up if I have to assume that because he just didn't give them to me. But I know something of the love of God. But I think that if we're practical about it, this is the way the love of God is known. The way we learn of what the actual love of God is through incarnation. We learn what God is like by what Jesus did. But you are going to learn what the love of God is like by interacting with other people who love God and are rooted and grounded in love. Think about it for just a moment. Let's just give an example of what we're thinking about here. Suppose I have a need for forgiveness, and I have a brother who forgives me. In that experience, I learn something of the love of God. Right? This is very practical. You see, if I have a person who's sitting here who feels that nobody cares about them, what difference does it make to them if I describe to them a God who cares, who they cannot see, cannot feel, cannot touch? I don't know if you've tried to do that, but it makes very little difference. But if that person who has never been loved experiences someone in the church loving them, they are going to come to understand the grace of God. It was when we came to Christ that we began to experience that, but somebody brought it. Somebody prayed with you. Somebody helped you. And as you've been in the church, you've had needs. You have had the times. We talk about them a lot. But when you have bereavement and someone is beside you, and when you do that, you learn of the love of God. And here's the other side of it. Think about it from, you were thinking about the receiving side. How about the giving side? When I am deeply hurt, this is theoretical, remember, and I have to forgive someone else, I am forced into a place where I begin to think through what forgiveness really means and the cost that's involved in that. And if I will do that and follow the directions that God gave me, what happens to me? I begin to understand the love of God. Then what else happens? Suppose I need forgiveness and a brother forgives me for something serious and you see it, you start to learn about the love of God. See, we don't learn this by reading about it. We do read about it. We learn something there. Don't get me wrong, because you have to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. No question about that. But what He's saying, if this is going to become something that I know and I understand, then I am going to have to live in love. I'm going to be rooted and grounded and live in love with regards to the rest of the church. This is what He's aiming at the church here, because that's where He's going to go in chapter 4. And as we interact in love, loving each other, laying down our lives, we start to grow into a full and rich and wonderful understanding of the love of God together, not individually. He's not talking here about a private experience, because Paul in this book is not concerned about your private experience. He's concerned about how the church is going to glorify God on this earth. Now, let me just make sure I got through everything here. That leads us to the last part. All right? That leads us to this last part. The result of all that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, if you were in a class, I would make you stop right now and write down what you think that means. How does it hit you? Now, I'm not gonna make you do that, and I'm not gonna ask you to stand up and tell me. All right, so you won't be put in the spot. But we need to stop and ask ourselves, because I think for most of us, that picture of being filled up to all the fullness of God doesn't have any content. It has no content. It's just a, wouldn't it be wonderful? And we have sort of a picture of God coming into the midst here, and we all feel the presence of God in some mysterious way. And I would love it if God did that, but I don't think it's what Paul was concerned about here. Because at the beginning he said here that you need strengthened with might in the inner man. So where is he going? Where is he going? Well, again, I want to remind you of the way Paul thinks about the fullness in this book. He's used this word a number of times. He said at the beginning that the church was what? It was his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then last week we were thinking about primarily with respect to the idea that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. And we said that it just doesn't seem to me to be any doubt that he is thinking in terms of where he finished in chapter 2. He took an aside at the beginning of chapter 3. But he says, for this reason I'm going to pray. And the for this reason doesn't take you back to the immediate verses. It takes you all the way back to chapter 2 when he says this, that the church is to be a building. It is to be a temple of God, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. All right? So what's this fullness have to do with? It has to do with God dwelling there. He is going to go on. We've already quoted the verse that thought about it from Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks of 4:13, if you want to look there. But he's speaking about the growth of the body, how it builds up. And he says this is where it's got to go to until we attain to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And again, just to jump way out ahead for our studies here, I just don't think you can remove that from what he says later on when he's talking about people facing hard life. Don't get drunk with wine. You know, if you've been here very long, that's the way I look at that is people who face the hardships of life, can't handle them, get drunk. They use something to mute the pain, divert their mind. They could use entertainment, they can use drugs, they can use whatever to keep them from facing the harsh realities of life. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Attack life. No matter what your situation is, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of God. What's the will of God? That Jesus Christ should be made known. And notice they say, and be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. See, this fullness of God. Okay, we are experiencing the love of God as we are strengthened with might in the inner man, and we're interacting with one another. But something happens at this point, and this is why we have to understand this, and this is why we have to pray concerning this. That when men are living, trusting, really trusting Jesus, and they are allowing God to sanctify them to really love each other, something wonderful happens on the behalf of people who are out there. What happens? Incarnation happens. Jesus Christ is now alive and able to do what he wants to do to bring other people into the reality of God. I don't know how much you have that. We have to do it. There is an apologetic side to Christianity. I'm not arguing we don't have to do that. We have to argue in terms of why belief in God is reasonable. But if we have to do that for too long, there is something wrong. The way in which you came to Christ, the way I came to Christ, was by meeting the living Christ in people, right? I'd heard a lot of people speak about Jesus before I heard Mr. Carroll preach. But there was something there that was different. That's all I'd say. And it was in his experience of preaching the Word of God that I came to a place that I talked about last week where I was suddenly aware that I'm not dealing with Mr. Carroll. I'm dealing with the living God. Now, that's because there is a fullness there. That's what I believe the fullness is all about. It's not about a way the atmosphere felt in the meeting. It's about God amening what's going on. It's about God being alive in his people in such a way that their message can resonate. And why does that message resonate? Because they look like Jesus. They look like him. What did he look like? He was full of grace and truth. But they didn't see that. It's not so much the grace and truth extended to those people. It's the fact that they watched the grace and truth extended towards each other. They see the Christian community in a different sense than they see other communities. Now, we live in a tough day. We live in a brutal day. It should be a day where it's real easy to shine. I'm not saying you'll be liked, because Jesus wasn't liked even though he shined, right? He raised a man from the dead. It's one of the, to me, this is the epitome of what rebellion against God is all about. He raised a man from the dead. We got to kill him. A man who can conquer death. We got to get rid of this guy. He's going to mess up our program. So we can't expect that just because Jesus is manifest in us, people will like it. But they will see. And that's what he said. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. On the side column there, what? If you have love for one another, right? This is how they're going to know. They may not like it. They may argue against it. They may spit at you. But they're going to know something. And the people who God is calling to himself, who are out there, have to run into those people. Have to run into them. So Paul says what he wants is that people would be filled with faith in Jesus Christ. So that rudimentary faith, which is what he was looking for as an element, which is the beginning. Yes, God's at work here. And that love that they have for each other, which he sees, which is rudimentary, that it should explode, that it should grow into a mature man, that in each individual there would be that which would make the whole body function as it ought to. And so that each member of the body might display that in the way that God intended for it to be displayed. It's one of the reasons why we understand the love of God in the church in such a wonderful way, because we're all so different, right? And you can express the love of God differently than I can express the love of God. So it was necessary for me to have the love of God, when I was coming to Christ, expressed to me in rebuke. And there were people who were able to do that. And there were people who were able to express the love of God to me in putting their arm around you and say, okay, there we go. They were all part of it. Nobody is sufficient in themselves. We have to do this together. That's what he's talking about. We need to be rooted and grounded in that. But the goal of it is that we would portray Christ to a world that's around us, so that the message that we're speaking makes sense because of what we look like. This was a burden to Paul. This is a burden. Now, if you are thinking, this can lead to real discouragement, because you think, what happened in the church right at the beginning? Does it make any sense to you that at the very beginning, one of the very first attacks against the church was to divide it? That's why, again, I've said so many times, you get tired of hearing it, but all the things that we tend to put as, this is what a Christian looks like, they're always the easy end of things, because they keep their Bible quiet time, and they do this, and they do this, and they do this. That is so easy. That is so easy. Loving people isn't so easy. Laying down your life isn't so easy. It's easy for the nice guys. I mean, every church has some nice guys. The nice guys that you want to help out. But what about the people that aren't such nice guys? What about the really needy ones? Who wants to lay down their life for them? That's where we prove it. It isn't in all these side issues that have to do with my private life. It has to do with the life of Christ being manifested. And what did he do with his life? He gave it. He gave it. All right, now. Why do we have to, again, back to where we were. One of the problems with going over this is you can end up discouraged at the other and say, what's the point? Take a look at the church and say, how far are we from where we need to be? Well, say two things about that. Number one, I think that helps to explain why Paul started off this prayer the way he did last week. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And I hope you were here to get that, but here's the point, bowing your knees. That is not the typical way of praying. I suppose if we were going to move that to the language of the 21st century, we would have to say it this way: for this reason, I fall on my face in front of God. I think that would express the intensity. I would cry out to God night and day, however you want to do, but it has to do with intensity. Why? Because this has to happen. This has to come to pass. And Paul feels that way about it. But he's not discouraged about it. He is praying, but if he's going to pray, you can pray the right way. Why? Because the life of Jesus Christ is so powerful and the Spirit of God is so able that no matter how much conception you have of what this could look like, you're short of the mark. Right? You have no idea what God's able to do. Now, I take that from the Bible because that's what comes next, right? Now unto him, what's he able to do? Exceedingly abundant, above everything, anything we could ask or think, because of the dynamic power that's at work within us, right? He's able to do it, but he's not able to do it because we have great faith. He's not able to do this because men have great love. He's able to do it because there's one who died and rose again, and that power is alive within us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's what I said, but God made us alive unto good works. And he's going to continue in this. So he doesn't want us to be discouraged in any sense about this. We have to be realistic about it, but this is why we have to now, comes the hard part for us as a group gathered together tonight. All this is just so much intellectual. Isn't that interesting how it all fits together? Unless we come to this conclusion, this has to be true in us. This has to be true in the fellowships we are identified with. Everybody here should be identified with some fellowship, with some group of believers. You have to be, because you can't work out Christianity apart from a fellowship of believers. It is not individuals who glorify God. It is group. It is the group. It is the church, right? It's the church which will be presented. And we have to be identified there. And one of the dangers is that we who really want to know and to follow God can come to the conclusion that I can't find a church that's what it ought to be. So what? There isn't one. So what we do is we go to the church we're at, all right, wherever it is, and we pray for two things intensely. What? That God would give us as a people in this group, and I'm talking about your particular group of people that you fellowship with, that he would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that this group would be worked on by God to see the greatness of the salvation in Christ. And then we need to be on our face, our knees, however you're going to get intense about it, and ask him to do what? To move by his Spirit, to strengthen that group. Look at them. Look at them. You've got to be bold in your faith in this. Don't run away and get drunk, right? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Face it. Don't run away and oh, you don't know how bad it is. I think I'll watch a movie. All right? And whatever way you have to get out of this, you got to come here and you got to face that. That's what Paul's going to say with the fullness of Spirit. Face up to life and then lay hold of the power of God in this. And here's what we do. We have to ask God to strengthen our fellowships with might in the inner man by His Spirit, so that we are people of faith and we are actual people of love, so that we are filled up to all the fullness of God and the light shines. It's a desperate day for the church. We really need some people to get desperate about this, because if we don't, there won't be any light. Because so much of our light, I'm afraid at times, is artificial light. It isn't the life of Christ. It's not the power of the Spirit of God changing lives, making them new, enabling them to be to each other what nothing in flesh can ever cause to come to pass. But we have to pray, right? You came tonight. I'm sorry you have to put up with this, but you have to come. I'm going to put the pressure on you, right? Because if we all go here and we say, oh, that was interesting. Not interesting. This is desperate times. These are desperate times. So when the application comes here, this is true for you. But I'm going to ask you tonight, are you ready to commit yourself to praying for this? Now, I told you, I'm praying for revival. That's all revival is. It's just people. Revival means being strengthened again. What God does is He comes by His Spirit in reviving power. And what's He do? He makes the church love each other again. And He tells them, you can trust me. You can really trust me. And they come to a place of faith, and they come to a place of love, and then He fills them up. He fills them up. They get all excited about it because it happens so seldom. Now, we don't want to bemoan where we are. We don't want to bemoan how bad it is and how bad it's been and how seldom it's happened. The point is, tonight, the Spirit of God is encouraging us, you, me, the rest of us right here, this group right here. He's here tonight to ask us, are we ready to commit ourselves to believing God to bring that to pass in the place where you fellowship? I have to pray it for the church that I am involved in. It has to come to pass. It has to. If it did, then there would be fullness. And as it does, there'll be fullness. So He'll bring it to pass. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you think you can miss on this one? This is the purpose of God. We were created in Christ Jesus to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. To be able to say, this is what I've done with them. I've changed them. They now trust me. They didn't used to trust me. And now they're filled with love. We can't miss on the being praying according to the will of God. But we have to join Paul in that intensity. Because we have a tendency, I think, too much to be, okay, we'll do this. But if it doesn't happen, we'll get on with church life. If it doesn't happen, there is no church life. There might be cultural life. There's no church life. This is church life. That's why Paul fell down. It's a wonderful prayer, though. What great potential. Not only we have, but the church has. Let's ask God together to do that. To open up the eyes of the people that are in our church to see the greatness of the salvation He's provided and then to move by His Spirit to bring that energizing to souls, which ministers the life of Christ to them and causes them to act in love towards one another, which becomes a display of who He is so that He can then fill us up and overflow to the glory of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come and give You thanks for Your redeeming purpose in Christ. Father, I come to give You thanks for each person here who has met You, who's experienced Your love through Your church, has been made a part of that church. Father, we come and ask You now to strengthen us to take our place and to pray in these days, to pray and believe You to turn the tide, that no matter what happens in the society around us, You will have a people that are to the praise of Your glory. The praise of the glory of Your grace. Father, bring it to pass. Strengthen us to love our brethren to that end. And we come and trust You for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.